This morning's reading is found on page 1161 from the book of 1 John 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sins does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps themselves, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of God.
Just give Paddy his phone, his glasses back so he can see for the rest of the service. Can you hear me? Yep, good. Well, good morning. So we've had a session of six sessions of looking at 1 John. And we're coming to the last one, and it's now over to me. And we're going to be talking about overcoming the world. I don't know about you, but I love Narnia. I absolutely think it's one of the most amazing books, it's seven books, isn't it? Most amazing books that have ever been written. And I love listening to them. I love reading them. And I love in Prince Caspian, where there's a situation where the children are trying to find where the rest of the Narnian forces are. And Lucy, who's the one who's really sensitive to God, feels that they should be doing this thing. But the rest of the people are all going, no, let's go this way, let's do that. So she feels that pressure to conform to what the world is saying. And she conforms for a period of time. And it all starts going pear-shaped for them. They find that they can't find where they're looking to go. It's all changed, and it's just all very confusing for them. And then Aslan, if we look at Chris's thing from last week, appears to Lucy in the night. And he says to her about this is what he wants her to do. This is the commands he's given her to do. And she says, what would have happened if I'd done this the first time around? And Aslan turns around to her and says, that's not for you to know now. But if you do what I'm asking, you'll see some good stuff, effectively. So she puts her foot down and she stands for what she knows is right to do. And all the other children follow her and they decide to go that way. And then they suddenly see what Aslan had it all planned out for them and how he was guiding them. And slowly he becomes more and more aware. They become more and more aware. The rest of the children couldn't see him at first. But slowly they see him and his actions in front of them. And they become aware that Aslan is in the situation. You see, what we need to be aware of is the world wants to take you out. The world wants to take you, give you a right pummeling. The world hates you. The world hates you. But actually, what we need to recognize is that God is bigger than the world. So we have a God who is able to help us. Now, before we go into the whole thing of overcoming the world, we need to look at what is the world in the letter of 1 John. You see, the world is not the creation of this earth as we see it. Not in 1 John's view. See, actually, 1 John is very clear about what he is saying it's about. Because there's several references throughout the whole of 1 John. So I'm just going to go through those with you now, if that's okay. So the first one is, the world is passing away, and that's in 1 John 2. It's a temporal thing. It's a temporary thing that's going to just here for a little while, and then it's going to be gone. So it's empty of all hope in the long term. The world does not and will not subject itself to Christ. It stands directly opposite to what Christ is doing, and that's in 1 John 3. So it is directly opposite to what we are aiming to do. The world despises Christ's followers. And again, that's in 1 John 3. So the actual world despises us and hates us for what we do. The world influences us with dangerous deceivers in 1 John 4. So what we need to bear in mind is, I mean, he talks about false prophets, but I think it actually goes far more than false prophets these days. I don't know about you, but some of this self-help stuff that we see on the shelves, that's not helpful because it's trying to steer us away from God and say, you can do this on your own. It's trying to take the power out of God and give it to us. That's a false prophet as far as I'm aware. So the world is full of dangerous deceivers. The world has the Antichrist in it himself. And that's, again, 1 John 4. And the world sets itself up as a stronghold against God. Again, 1 John 4. 1 John 5 tells us the world is subject to the power of the enemy. In fact, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And yet, despite the fact that the world is so against everything of God, we read in 1 John 4 again that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So we are called as Christians to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. We're called to stand in that place and make a stand for God. We're not to be the benign people who acquiesce to the ways of the world and just go, oh, do you know what? I can just do that. I can do this. But we're called to follow God's commands and to do exactly what he's saying to do. Several years ago, well, many years ago, in fact, about 24, 27 years ago, I went with Andrew's family to France. Now, I don't know about you. I wasn't allowed to go to out of the UK until I was 16 for various reasons, which I won't go into now. But so this was my first trip abroad. Now, for many years, I'd gone to Bournemouth, and I was just like, love the sea. And one of my favorite things to do was to dive into the wave as it came at us and crash against that wave. It just felt really exciting, powerful. Oh, it's so good. I loved doing it. So when I got to France, we went to the west coast of France. And I should have had a warning bell when I knew the name of the coast, because it was the Côte Sauvage. But I was a bit stupid, and I just thought, you know what? I love doing that crashing with the waves thing. I'm going to do that. I'm going to have some fun here. And my future father-in-law said to me, be careful out there. Those waves are pretty vicious. And I went, what do you know? You know, I know what I'm doing. I'm fine. So I went out. I was crashing through those waves. The first few times, it was amazing. Bang! Straight into that wave. Felt the power of that wave. Oh, it was so good. And then I did it again. But something went wrong, because I just suddenly found myself totally out of control. And I was rolling and rolling and rolling. And as I was rolling, I was hitting my head against the floor and the rocks on the floor. And every part of me wanted to scream out in pain, because it was painful. Bang. That makes a good sound, doesn't it? Yeah, see, there's things to be said about having a bald head, I promise you. And it was, yeah, so every part of me was like, and I was trying to hold my breath, but I was screaming out in pain underwater. Thankfully, somehow or other, that wave, that undercurrent stopped, and I was able to come up. But you see, I was dabbling with the sea. I was playing with the sea. I was going, do you know what? I can do this. I've got the authority. I've got the power. Bosh! But I came to a point where I nearly lost it. And that's how the world is. The world wants to take you out, and it just toys with you. It plays with you. It says, oh, dabble with this, dabble with that. It's okay. It's okay. But then suddenly, you lose control if you're not careful. But thankfully, we have buoyancy aids that are highlighted in 1 John. Buoyancy aids of love, faith, and belief. See, 1 John tells us that those three things, which are intertwined, are connected very much together, are the things that hold us and help us to overcome the world. So we're going to look at those, and then we're going to look at the overcoming the world itself, and how do we overcome the world? Because we are all called overcome the world. So first of all, we're going to look at love. And we've looked at that for the last couple of weeks, so I'm not going to go in massively into that, apart from one thing. 1 John tells us, 5 tells us, that we actually need to be obeying God's commands. And if you look at Jesus himself, he said, if you love me, you obey my commands. Now, I don't know about you, I find that a bit daunting, because it's like, oh my goodness, that's really hard work. How can I stand in that place where I'm constantly obeying God? But the great thing is, actually, we're in great company there. We're in great company. Nobody is able to do that fully, because the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of God. So the comfort is actually, if you're feeling like today, oh, I don't always obey God, well, then you and I are both in great company, because if you look at the Bible, there are plenty of examples where the prophets and the people in the Bible didn't obey God always. So, for example, you've got David, who got into adultery and then murdered somebody. You've got Moses, who was told to hit the rock and spoke to the rock instead, and actually he didn't get into the promised land because of it. You've got Samson, who obviously had a real weakness with women, and just got himself in all sorts of mess. You've got so many examples of people in the Bible that have tried to do it God's way, but failed, but then got up and tried again. The problem is that how high are we setting the bar? You see, actually, if we look at people around me, sometimes God says to me, go and do this. And I'm like, why? Why do I have to do that? Nobody else is doing that. Why do I have to do that? And for a while, I struggled with that, if I'm honest. But then God just said to me, actually, you're looking at the wrong bar. The bar is too low. If you're looking at everybody else in the world and saying, okay, what are they doing? You're missing the point. You're missing the bar. Because Paul says, he imitate him as he imitates Christ. Now the bar's a bit higher, right? The bar's somewhat higher. Because we're called to look to Christ, who was perfection. And, you know, Paul graciously gives us a stepping stone up. So we look at Paul first, who then is looking at Christ as his bar. So as we look to follow that bar, we fix our eyes on Jesus and imitate Paul. We see how high the bar has to be. You see, we are called to be believers that are believing that Jesus was born of God, as 1 John says. Now, that word believe is actually a present tense in its context. So it's not about whether you made that commitment 20 years ago and you're just living your life and you believed in Jesus and now you're saved forever. The context of 1 John here is at today's level of belief that you have. How are you believing that God, that Jesus is God today? And if you recognize that you know, sometimes we fall short of that. And you need to say to God, Father, I'm struggling with my belief at this moment in time. Take me to that higher level. Take me to that higher level. And then God will come. Because I do believe that one of the three things that we can always guarantee that God will do is give you love, give you belief, and give you faith. You know, with other things, sometimes he wants to do it differently. But I think, this is my own personal theology, is that God always wants to give you those three things. Because that's central to who he is. So I believe that's very important. So that actually just asking God, when we're struggling in belief, because he will come and help us grow in belief. But that belief also, according to Yarborough, is a dynamic belief created when we became Christians. And it's transformative in its way. So that belief is literally, there's a living force behind that belief that helps you and pushes you through into greater things. There's a living force behind it because that's the Holy Spirit in that belief, moving and doing stuff in your life. You see, Yarborough also goes on to say John's theology about faith is that it comes from a spiritual rebirth that precedes and ultimately creates faith. So faith grows out of having that belief growing. So there's like a spiral. So they're all, as I said, intertwined, love, faith, and belief. And Holtzman talks about how, for Paul, faith is a condition that comes from you being a child of God. But he suggests that John refers to it more as a result of your faith, your belief, and your love for God. And I think it's kind of both. It's kind of both. Our faith and our love and our belief grow as we walk with God. So we have to have these personal victories. We need to be seeking out personal victories. And sometimes they're just small things. If you look at athletes, for example, they say that small tweaks help them to get to higher levels. And what we need to do is be looking to God to say, okay, God, what sort of thing do you want me to do today that takes me to that little extra higher bit, that takes me closer to the bar that is Jesus? And as we do that, we start to see, God says, for example, for a season, God said to pick up litter as I was walking along the street. And I was just like, what do I need to pick up litter for? There's bin men that do that. But God was saying, no, just do that. And it's just that obedience, that little obedience that leads to bigger victories, that takes us to a higher place with God, a higher place of obedience. So we're now going to look at overcoming and just say, what is it to overcome the world and how do we do it? So Jesus, as Karen Jobe says, Jesus is the one that overcomes the world. And Jesus said it himself. So that's the fact. Jesus is the one that overcomes the world. And we get to ride with him on that journey. It's him that overcomes for us. So we aren't actually overcoming anything ourselves. I don't know about you, but I don't even think I can overcome a cup of coffee. I'm pretty rubbish at this sort of stuff. But it's the power of God in me that makes it possible to overcome the world. And we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because when we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, then we have something to be looking at, that benchmark to be looking at, that bar to be looking at. And we can say, okay, Jesus, what are you doing in this moment, in this day? How are you going to operate through me today? And I suggest that when we're tempted, it's often because we've taken our eyes off Jesus. We've taken our eyes off Jesus and looked to something of the world. And actually, if we find ourselves being tempted, it's often because there's some brokenness in us that we need to say, okay, God, I need your help here. But the shield of faith is there to protect us. And as we stay focused on Jesus, the shield of faith that's around us, which I sometimes feel is even tangible, like that feeling of, yeah, the presence of God is here, and I feel it's tangible, and I, you know, it keeps you safe. That keeps you safe. Amen? You know, for temptation, some people, you know, struggle with one thing, some people will struggle with another. For example, I have no issue whatsoever with alcoholism. You know, there's never been a day when I thought, well, I got drunk when I was a teenager and that taught me a few lessons and I have no temptation now to get drunk because I hate that thought, that feeling. It's horrible. I have no temptation in that area. But when I was a kid, when I was in my early teenage years, one of my members of my family had porn all over the place. I found that stash of porn. And I totally watched and read that for years. And I found myself getting addicted to porn. And it wasn't until I got to 21 that I suddenly found that actually I didn't want that anymore. And I've been free of it for now for like over 20 years. Now, that's not to say it's easy. It's not to say it's easy. I have to put measures in to keep myself safe, which I will go through in a bit. But I have learned to overcome it because God has made it possible. And I tell you, one thing that actually really changed me on this is that Andrew and I, when we were going out, she was at university in Birmingham, and we heard about this film that was in the cinema. So we went up to some good Christian friends, as we thought, and we said, oh, have you heard about this film? And they were like, oh, yeah, we went to see it. It's a great, great film. You should go and see it. So we went. And I tell you what, we got to that film, and from the moment it started, it was pretty much just a porn film, if I'm honest. It was just like heavy, full on. And after about 15 minutes, Andrew and I just went, you know, we've just got to go. We've just got to leave this place. So we got up to walk out. And what happened next influenced me for the rest of my life. Because the whole cinema started jeering us. The whole cinema started jeering us. And we just made our stand and we got out of there. But I turned around to Andrew afterwards and I said to her, that was spiritual. That wasn't just a physical thing. That wasn't just like me getting a jolly or anybody else getting a jolly. There was something spiritual about that. Because why would the whole audience start kicking off about it? Doesn't make sense, does it? How many times have you seen people leave cinemas and everybody goes, oh, they obviously don't like the film. But something else was going on there. There was a spiritual thing. So that taught me that this is a, you know, much more than just a physical battle. This was a spiritual battle. And I had to fight against that. And I wanted to fight against that. You see, James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Because he knows he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. He knows he's got no competition. He's out of the race. He's out of the race as soon as he knows that you're in that presence of God. He's out. He's done. So we need to stay where the boundaries of God's love can protect us, is also what's said in Jude. And for me, with the whole thing with porn, is that I have to watch what I watch on television or in the cinema. I actually now, until recently, I would say I can watch anything, but if it's got high sexual content, no, I just don't watch it. It's done. It's out of my remit. I used to say I could happily watch any amount of violence until I had that murder happen in my street a few months ago. Now I can't even do that, so I'm back down to like a 12 or under. And that's probably where I'll stay for the rest of my life. because I even now, that does my head in a totally different way. But that actually rules out a lot of films for me. It rules out a lot of TV programs for me. Game of Thrones, no chance, thank you very much. No chance. That's bad news. It's unhealthy. So, I found that actually I have to step way back off the edge of the cliff. So if I make a slip and I take a step towards that cliff, I'm miles away before I'm falling off. Miles away. And I've learned that that is the only way to keep myself safe. But also I've had healing on this as well. So there is that side of it as well. We then also need to confess our sins to one another. I'm kind of confessing my things of the past here. And happily, if anyone ever wants to say, oh, how's it going with that? I'll happily tell you. Because I need to be accountable as one of the leaders of this church. But you also need to be accountable. You also need to be accountable. And that's why I love the whole fact that we're setting up these life groups. We've got the 2s to 4s, which are even better. Finding people that you trust who you can turn around and go, do you know what? John, I'm really struggling with this. Chris, I'm really struggling with this. Just sharing what we do, what's going on, what's going on in the quiet and the dark place of our lives is a way of destroying the works of the enemy. Destroys the work of the enemy in one foul swoop. We also need to run from temptation. Temptation is fine when you've got these parameters, like, for example, me not watching television of a certain ilk or going to the cinema of a certain ilk. But there are times when the enemy will go, do you know what? You've done it this way. I'm going to come in through the back door. So I heard about a pastor several years ago. He was a great guy, still is a great guy. And he had a lady come in to see him in his office. And she said, oh, can I have a chat with you? And he said, fine. She shut the door. And as he was chatting to her, she took off her coat, which had nothing on underneath. And that took him down. See, the enemy can attack you from different ways. But we need to just run. If that sort of situation, that moment of attack comes, we just run. Like Joseph did with the coat, with Potiphar's wife. Just drop that coat and just run for your life. Because that's at that moment, that's the only thing that's going to keep you safe. As I'm drawing to a close, I'd love to talk about, show a video clip of Forrest Gump. Because I think it's a beautiful illustration of God doing stuff and how we can overcome.
Hey, dummy! Are you part of the Just Plain Snoop?
No, I'm Forrest Gump.
Just run away, Forrest.
Run, Forrest! Run away! Hurry!
Get the bikes!
Hurry up! Let's get it! Whoa!
Look out, dummy! Here we come!
I'll get you!
Run, Forrest! Run! Run, Forrest!
We're back here, you!
You wouldn't believe it if I told you.
But I can run like the wind blows. From that day on, if I was going somewhere, I was running.
I think that's a beautiful illustration. Because, the enemy wants to throw rocks at you. He wants to hit you. He wants to taunt you. He wants to beat you to a pulp. But, we have a God who's greater than he is. And if we ask God and we start to walk in his ways in a greater levels, we will start to see ourselves and the things that we thought were holding us down, that were stopping us from being free. would just fall off us because they have no power over us. Yarbrough says that 1 John talks to Christians as if they're elite. And I think that's true. You're one of the elite because you have the power of God in you. You have the power of God in you. And you know that if you start to run in his way, anything like calipers or anything like that just falls off us and we're free to fly in the presence of God. We're free to fly. And we don't have to be held down by the things of this world. We don't have to stand while the enemy throws at us whatever he can. Before the, in the 9:30 service, at the end of the 9:30 service, somebody came up to me and said, "It's so good that you've talked about some of this stuff today." Because my dad was addicted to porn for years. He was the church warden of a church. And up front, he looked all good. But he was addicted to porn. It destroyed his life. And it's not just porn. Anything that we're held on to, if it's a secret alcohol problem, if it's anything else, it's taking away what God wants to do in your life. And it's trying to distract you from the God who is wanting to give you a life and life to the full. So what I'd love to do now is just take a moment. We've got a moment just to say, just pray for this. So if you would be kind, you just close your eyes and let's just pray. Father, we just pray for you to come now by your Spirit. Father, statistically, I'm guaranteed to know that there are people here that have got a problem with porn. There are people here with addictions. Statistically, it's proven that there's going to be some people in this room. And Father, I pray you would break the lies of the evil one off these children of yours. We are children of God. We are called for a higher things. And we don't have to be held down by any addictions. So, Father, I pray you come now. Break off those calipers that would hold us down and set us free. Amen.